The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, only 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation, because we're not going to con you. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to try to solicit funds, sell you anything. We just want to give you something. We want to give you the information found in the Bible to try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. If we can do that, then you can orient and adjust the plan should you decide to do so. But I thank you for listening to the Flatline Radio Show. 21 years we've been broadcasting this radio show, and it's been a wonderful, wonderful blessing in my life to be able to bring you this information. And remind you that our 800 number is not working right now. We changed telephone servers, and they got something mixed up, and we're not able to get 800 calls. We're trying our best to get that back on the air, but you can always contact us through the website. That's rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. And there you can order our books. We have another new book coming out called Understanding Your Soul. Hopefully it'll be out by Thanksgiving, and I think you may want to get that book. It's going to be one of our best we've done yet. Okay, in my last radio broadcast, I made a statement to you that I hoped would resonate. I said this: there will never be a revival in America if believers do not learn how to pray. Again, there will never be a revival in America if believers don't learn how to pray. I don't know if you want a revival. I'd like to see a revival, but we need to identify what a revival is. The first revival that I actually preached, I conducted, was in a small Baptist church in Leeds, Alabama, about 1970. That's a long time ago. Every night I spoke, giving an open invitation for people to come forward and receive Christ. I also was invited to host a revival in Gulfport, Mississippi, but the local pastor wanted to collect a love offering for me, and I refused to do that, so that didn't go over very well, because I don't understand how you could invite people to come hear somebody preach the gospel and then try to ask them for money. So we didn't do that one. But the first nationwide revival is taught in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. It occurred in the town of Nineveh. You might remember that God directly told Jonah, go to Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, go to Nineveh and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. However, dear Jonah refused to do that. He said, nope, I'm not going to do that. I don't like those people. And instead, he boarded a boat bound for Tarshish, fleeing from the Lord's direction. It appeared that he preferred to die rather than preach to the people in Nineveh. And that's actually when the storm hit and things went bad and trying to figure out what was going on, Jonah said, look, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 12, just throw me forth over into the sea. I'm the problem. Then you might remember a great fish swallowed him, the Bible says, and he resided in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah 1, 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. This is what you call enforced humility, and it was enough to cause Jonah to confess his sins of disobedience. Listen to what he did in Jonah 2, 1 and 2. He confessed his sin while he was in the belly of the great fish. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and you heard my voice. Once back on dry land, how did he get back to dry land? Well, in Jonah 2:10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And then God spoke to Jonah a second time. In Jonah 3:1-2, and the word of the Lord came into Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I tell you to do, that I bid you. What was Jonah's message? Well, his message was kind of frightening, because it was the message that God told him, that the city would be defeated and overthrown in 40 days. They were all going to die or be captured. And the response was immediate. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he got up off his throne, and he laid his robe aside and covered himself in sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout all of Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. And he said, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything, nor let them feed nor drink any water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Hopefully he will turn everyone from his evil way and the violence that was in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and change his mind and turn away from his fierce anger that we do not perish? In verse 10 of Jonah chapter 3, God saw what they did, that they turned away from their evil ways, and he changed his mind about the evil that he had said he was going to do to them, and he did not do it. Now, you would think that would have encouraged Jonah, but actually it was just the opposite. I mean, Jonah was sent there to preach the gospel, to hold a revival, to get the people to turn away from their sin and turn to God. But he wasn't happy about it. It said in Jonah 4:2, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God. You're merciful, you're slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to live, to die, than to live. He's actually asking God to kill him because these people all turned to the Lord. He didn't care for him very much. He was actually full of self-pity, and he had to learn a very, very hard lesson. So God used a gourd and a little worm to teach Jonah the lesson. And the lesson is that the souls of men are much more valuable than a gourd. And Jonah 4:1, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? This incident that I just read to you, you should read the book of Jonah sometime. It's the first recorded national revival in the biblical history. So please allow me to define what a revival actually is and what a revival is not. First, a revival is a spiritual awakening. It is not a social movement. Politics has nothing to do with a spiritual awakening. Now, if you'll think back about when our Lord Jesus Christ was walking on this earth, you might remember that Rome was in control of Israel. They were under the domination of the Roman army. And nowhere, we know how absolutely sick the Romans were, some of the weird things they did. But nowhere did you find the Lord Jesus Christ telling his disciples to preach against their sins. He told them to lift me up, tell them about me, tell them who I am. The disciples' job was not to clean up the devil's world. The disciples' job was to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there have been a lot of high-profile evangelists in America within the last 100 years. A couple of names you may be familiar with are like Billy Graham and Billy Sunday. Both of these men conducted citywide crusades across the nation and led many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have organizations like Campus Crusade, Youth for Christ, Navigators, and they reached into high schools and colleges as well as the military with much success. I myself spoke to hundreds and hundreds of students in both public and private schools all the way from 1969 to the year 2022. Many of those that I spoke to asked to be saved. The question that I want to ask you is, where did all these new believers end up? Did they wind up having a national impact and bring America back to seeking to serve God? A new Christian has much to learn in order to understand God's will, individually and nationally. That's why most evangelists seek to connect the new convert with a local church. I believe the local church is, in fact, the classroom for the Christian. The instructor of that classroom is the pastor-teacher, and the textbook is the Holy Bible. As in any classroom, academic discipline must be considered, must be held. But never forget that in school you are tested on what you learn or you didn't learn. I remember a few tests I took. I tried to cheat my way through it, and that didn't work. God does the same thing. He's going to test you to see if you believed and applied what you learned when your pastor stood in the pulpit and taught you the Word of God. In 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though something strange had happened unto you." In other words, you're going to be tested. God's going to put you through a fiery test to determine if you learned how to apply His Word to your situation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, that He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you will be able to bear it." When I got saved, 1967, when I got saved, I was given a small pocket New Testament, and I was told to read the book of John, and of course I did that. I got into a good local church where the pastor taught the Bible, but I was never able to completely sort things out. What exactly was I to believe, and what exactly was I to do? So I enrolled in Bible college, but still no one taught me the mechanics to the Christian life. I learned about the Bible. I learned all the books of the Bible, who wrote them, what time of the year they were written, what they were about, but nobody gave me the mechanics to the Christian life. It was almost 2 years after my conversion before I met the pastor who would teach me the things I needed to understand in order to have an effective life in ministry. It may be that way with you, too. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time, and you've been in your church a long time, but you've heard me talk about spiritual mechanics, and you've never heard that before. You've learned things you never learned before by listening to this radio show. And I thank God for your hunger and for your desire to have a spiritual awakening in this country. A revival that has lasting spiritual impact must start with learning. That's where it has to start. So if we had people that get saved, like through Billy Graham Crusade, or through Billy Sunday Crusade, or through Campus Crusade, or Young Life, or Navigator, people get saved, the first thing they have to do is learn something. You know, the very reason the nation is destroyed like us, God told Hosea 4:6 to tell the people this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You hear that? Not because they're nasty, doing nasty things, but lack of knowledge. "Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you, and you will no longer be a priest nation to me. Because you forgot the laws of your God, and I'm going to forget your children as well." So never forget that in Jeremiah 9:24, God said He's looking for those who know Him and understand Him. That takes some knowledge. You may know God, but you might not understand the God you know. The problem with that is you wind up doing all the right things in all the wrong way. And that's all manifested at the judgment seat of Christ when you show up with a big pile of wood, hay, and stubble. So don't forget that. He's looking for those people that understand Him. If you try to humanize God, if you try to make Him think and act like you do, that's a terrible mistake. The first thing a new Christian has to do is he has to learn how to think differently. You can read about that in Romans 12:1 through 3, where it says, "Stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word." Also, Philippians 2:5 tells us to let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be in us, which technically means we're to think divine viewpoint. We're to think like Christ thought. And that means we have to change our way of thinking. Arrogance is the big enemy. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should. That means quit justifying your sin. Quit trying to act like it's okay. You have to admit what it is and confess it to God. That's the first thing you have to learn. You have to learn how to deal with your sin. Inculcation. What does that mean? Fixing beliefs in your mind through repetition, repetition, repetition. Inculcation requires you listening, you learning, and then you applying what you learn. You listen, you learn, you apply. Can't learn anything if you sleep through church, I promise you. You need to be in church with a Bible and a notebook, taking notes down, and reading those notes when you get home. Also in Ezekiel 33:31, listen to this word. "They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear your words." Now listen, here it comes. "But they won't do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart go after their own covetousness." Now there's a picture of somebody that's playing a game. Learning how to execute the Christian life is the first step towards a national revival, something I want desperately and something you want desperately too. I want people to get saved and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I want people that are Christians, and in fact, people that already know Christ, to have this new hunger to learn God's Word, a renewed hunger in their life. Throughout the New Testament, we are told to study to show self approved to God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15. Learning how to execute the Christian life is critical. Those people that use their volition to reject the mechanics of true worship, so God gave them the consequences of their spiritual unfaithfulness in Hosea chapter 4. They rejected God's word. They didn't want to learn anything, so God rejected them due to their, even the priests were ignorant of God's laws. Now you can be approved and you can be disapproved. Let me read it again, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Critical that you understand that. The first thing necessary for a lasting spiritual awakening is to have a desire to lift up and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We must see individuals as someone that God loves, someone He sent His Son to pay for their sins. Their race or their politics is not an issue. It's not the issue. When you're seeking to present the gospel, never talk about politics. I can assure you the disciples never talked politics about Rome and what Rome was doing. They talked about Jesus Christ and lifted Him up. Of course, you may have an individual not interested in that gospel. He would rather get into a political discourse with you. And if that's the case, here's my suggestion. Bid them farewell and move on down the road. You're wasting your time talking to them. But a true revival that we're willing to have see happen in this nation, will include many unbelievers coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness. And of course, if that happens, Satan's going to try to confuse the issue. He'll give a counterfeit gospel, and he'll use well-meaning Christians who wind up misrepresenting God and His free grace offering. That happens every day, even today, through social media that I see on things like Facebook or Instagram. I see preachers giving a false gospel, telling you things that you must do to be saved. The only thing you have to do to be saved is exactly what Paul told the Roman jailer in Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household. A true revival will result in many individuals coming to Christ. On the other hand, I want to introduce you to a term called spiritual renewal. Not a revival, but a spiritual renewal. And that's believers getting a renewed interest in the Scriptures. In order for there to be a national change in America, in the direction that we're headed, there must be a revival and a renewal. I'm sorry to say there appears to be very little spiritual renewal in America. There does seem to be some sort of interest in spiritual issues, beginning on how do I get saved, but Satan has done a good job of infiltrating the message with much false doctrine. I hear pastors telling folks to repent of their sins, for example. Unfortunately, that's not how you get saved, by changing your life and repenting of your sins. Romans 5, 1 and 2 tells a different story. Therefore, being justified by faith, not repentance, but by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. By faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone would brag about it. All of our sins were paid for on the cross, every last one of them. He took our place. He received our punishment. You will not be judged for your sins. That's not why people go to hell, because they're sinners. People go to hell because they reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Listen to John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, that's reject Christ as Savior, is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? National revival starts with a maximum number of individuals coming to believe that Jesus is God's uniquely born Son, that He is the one who makes us righteous to the point of salvation, not because we promise to turn our back on sin and behave in the future. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, "For He has made Him to be sin for us, the one that knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him," or through Him, not by repenting, not by doing something crazy, but by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 12:32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolish, but unto us which are saved it's the power of God." The most powerful thing in the world is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that He offers through the means of the cross. He went to that cross, He took your place, my place, died in our place, resurrected from the dead, walked out of the grave and walked into heaven. And He's alive now, waiting the Lord's Father's order to come back and get us. That'll happen soon, I promise you. Revival in America may be possible if witnesses give the correct information. But renewal in America is going to be different. It's going to require much more than just believing. Believing is how you get saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But growing requires a daily, daily, daily decision. If you can't get with it that way, if you can't start studying and growing on a daily basis, then you're never going to have a spiritual renewal. The key is if my people, whether called by my name, will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face, then I'll hear their prayer and heal their land. That's believers. God is wanting you to get a hunger to learn about Him. God is wanting you to have an insatiable hunger in your soul, a thirst in your soul to learn all you can about God and His Word. And yet you have kids, you have a job, you have a hobby. You don't even listen to the Bible teach. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have a source of information in front of you and you won't even take time to do it because you're too busy. And yet when the bottom falls out, when things go bad, you're going to become running to God then, "Oh God, oh God, save me. I'm having a rough time. Oh God, pull a genie out of the 8-bottle and save me." Until you come to the place where you're hungry to grow, hungry to understand. I've only run across probably a couple of handful of people like this in my lifetime in so many years of traveling. People that have a hunger for God's Word. They hear it taught, it rings a bell. Just like this radio show. Maybe it rang a bell with you. Maybe you said, "This is the first time I ever heard anybody teach like this. It's the first time I ever heard these things explained to me. I want to know more." And I get letters every day from people saying, "I want to know more. Can you send me one of your books? Can you send me something to study? Can you tell me how to grow? Can you tell me where I can find a great pastor?" Unfortunately, there's not a great pastor in every city that I know about. But a revival in America could be possible if witnesses like you give correct information, gospel information, and don't water it down, don't mix it up. But renewal, not revival, renewal in America is going to require much, much more. Again, salvation is a one-time decision, but spiritual renewal is a daily decision. For spiritual renewal, the protocol plan of God must be learned. It must be learned and it must be followed. If that were to happen, then there's no telling how much blessing God would pour out over our nation. It's there. It's there for you if you want to learn it. If you want to grow, you got to grow. The Bible says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You can answer that question. Are you growing spiritually or are you just treading water? Sure, you're saved. Sure, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. But are you growing? What do you know about God's plan? Do you understand the protocol plan of God? Do you understand the 10 problem-solving devices that make up the flat line in your soul? Is that you? Or are you so busy doing other things that you're grateful you got a ticket out of hell, you're going to heaven, that's for sure, but you don't have time for the rest of it? That's really a shame. Please, I beg of you, we must have spiritual renewal. We must have Christians that are hungry to learn God's Word. If that's you, contact me immediately. Get onto my website, RickHughesMinistries.org. Take a look at those books that we offer. We can provide you with tons of information, and it's all free. If you don't have a good pastor, write me a letter through that website, and we'll tell you where there's a pastor where you can learn and grow. Maybe not face-to-face. Maybe you might have to do it over the Internet. There are a lot of great pastors teaching a lot of great doctrine, if you'll just take the time to do it. So please, I beg you, renew your spiritual life. We used to call that come forward and rededicate your life to the Lord. I'm not asking you to come forward and rededicate your life. I'm just asking you to get a renewal, a hunger to grow, to learn, to apply God's word in your life. Why? So that you will be able to represent Jesus Christ to your nation, to your friends, to your family. That's what it's all about. Your growth allows you to represent Jesus Christ so that when people see you, then they in fact see Christ. Does that make sense? Oh, I sure hope so. Again, rickhughesministries.org. Tons of material there for you to study and learn. Our new book coming out real soon called Understanding Your Soul. You'll be able to get that book. It's free of charge like all our material. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being with me today. And it's my prayer that you'll come back next week when we show back up. My voice is a little raspy. You just have to put up with that. But we're doing okay. We're hanging in there. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your encouragement. And may God get all the glory for everything that you and I both do. Okay? See you next week. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. Just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and of course, no manipulation, because we don't con people. We're not seeking offerings, contributions, not trying to sell you anything. We just believe that if I can verify and identify the plan of God for your life, at least you have the choice to make whether or not you want to orient and adjust to that plan. It's up to you. My job is to be accurate. I'm not a politician, I'm an evangelist. That's exactly what I am. I'm not a pastor, I'm an evangelist. I would like to see you get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, and that's one of the things we encourage you to do on this Flatline radio show. So, we've got our 800 number working again. You feel free to call us again. It was out for a while, but the telephone company finally got it fixed, and now we've beginning to get some 800 calls. I'm not sure they're getting the answer machines working yet, but we're on the way. I did talk to a few people today on the 800 line. And don't forget about our website, rickhughesministries.org. If you'd like to order any of our books, you can go to the Rick Hughes Ministry website and order from there, free of charge, as always. We got a new book coming out. I told you about that new book. It's a reprint of Understanding Your Soul. We've changed it up a little bit. I think you'll really enjoy this book. My staff and I have been working on it diligently, and I can't wait for you to get your hands on it. It's called Understanding Your Soul. Now, let's talk about something. Many years ago, citizen band radios were introduced to America. You might not remember it, but I bet some of you do. Some of you that are older, you'll remember when the CBs came out. I bet you might remember terms like breaker, breaker, 1-9, anybody got their ears on? you know, truckers talk to each other that way and let fellow drivers know. Smokey was up ahead. Smokey was the highway patrol. Burt Reynolds made a movie called Smokey and the Bandit, starring old Jackie Gleason as Sheriff Buford T. Justice, and I think that's one of the funniest movies I've ever seen. I had a CB in my own personal automobile. I had a friend in Georgia who was a Georgia State Trooper. So anytime I traveled through his particular town, I would always call on my businessman radio for the Georgia Cowboy. And Trooper 123 would answer me saying he was just out there on the interstate riding herd. Of course, like anything else, businessman radios were misused and became a nightmare trying to determine what was real and what was not real. If you fast forward from 1975 to 2025, today, we still have folks communicating with one another, except now it's on social media, like TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, and many other social media websites. I often look at Facebook as I'm having my morning coffee, and the amount of preachers publishing and pushing their platform to anyone curious enough to listen is actually quite staggering. These type of individuals are called influencers. Influencers. And their message sometimes is so confusing that many who watch really don't know what to believe. One influencer who's a pastor tells you this, another influencer who's a pastor tells you that. And which one are you supposed to believe? I call this a satanic smokescreen. In recent months, there appears to be a spiritual revival taking place, a lot of things happening. And I hope that indeed it is a revival taking place, but many celebrities are now admitting that they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. There have been large movements on college campuses. They're occurring with many asking to be baptized as an admission to their salvation. We don't have any more evangelists like Billy Graham packing out football stadiums like he did in those days, but rather social media influencers calling daily 24/7. If this is truly real, and I pray that it is, then I thank God for the many who are accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. America needs a revival. So much of what we used to call evil is now being accepted as good, and things that we used to call good are now being called evil. For example, sexual perversion is promoted as a normal choice. Drugs and violence have invaded all our major cities across the country. Unchecked arrogance has swept across our land. It's no wonder what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9. You want to hear it? Here it is. Quote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" The wonderful thing about getting saved is that God gives you a new heart through a spiritual birth. Did you know that? You can get a spiritual heart transplant. In Ezekiel 36:26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of new flesh, a new heart of flesh." Let me read that again. Ezekiel 36:26, "A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." That particular verse that I just quoted to you was written to Judah, the southern kingdom, which was actually in bondage to Babylon at the time. The promise that is there refers to what would happen in the nation once God freed them from captivity. In chapter 36, God had just promised Israel would be restored to her land under the leadership of David, her rightful king. So in Ezekiel 36:24, you read these words, "Where I will take you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out of the countries, and I will bring you into your own land." Their captivity was the result of their sinful ways. And notice God stated the very reason why he was going to restore them in verse 32, Ezekiel 36. "Not for your sakes will I do this, said the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." So giving them a new heart was a metaphor for bringing in forced humility through divine discipline. Thus Israel would have new desires and a new attitude. Remorse and turning from sinful habits and desires is always proof of that spiritual event we call salvation. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I remember the choices that I had to make, and not too much after that. And I found that certain things I didn't want to do them anymore because I knew they would not be pleasing to God. So I had remorse. and I had turning from my sinful habits, sinful ways. If you can just imagine the moral shift in America, if thousands of people respond to the gospel message, that would be a national revival in America, and it would produce a similar effect, a remorse and a turning away and a new attitude and new desires. On the other hand, I want to give you another word, not a revival, but a spiritual renewal. What is that? A spiritual renewal, I'm talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, people who have already been saved. If you have a spiritual renewal, you would have a new hunger for the Word of God. That's what we're looking for. In Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Did you hear that? Your words were found, and I ate them. Delicious, wonderful. And it was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. That's what we must have in America. We must have people that God's word is joyful, hungry to eat the word of God. The Flatline radio broadcast is not necessarily reaching thousands of lost people. I know that. In our case, we're reaching believers like yourself, those of you that are listening this morning, those of you who choose to listen to this message. But what I hope to see is a spiritual renewal in the lives of those of you that are listening. That means a new desire for you to grow spiritually, from being a baby Christian to a student without academic portfolio to eventually a mature believer who maximally glorifies God to the maximum. To realize what God's will for your life is and come to the one who glorifies God to the maximum. And I get a lot of letters from listeners, and they say they're understanding these things. They say they're learning things they never knew before. And these are the believers who are having a spiritual renewal in their life. Many of them have ordered our free books and free material and are studying it and passing it on to their friends. Many of them are asking me, where can I find a well-qualified pastor to teach me the Word of God? And I'm so grateful for that. Many years ago, I was speaking in a church in Columbus, Mississippi. And this is a funny story, but it's true. I had a man who wanted to rededicate his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been saved years before, but had slipped back into his old lifestyle. So he asked me, how do I rededicate my life? And I said, well, 1, 2, 3, rededicate me. He said, I tried that. It didn't work. Of course, I didn't know what to tell him at that time, because I myself did not understand the mechanics to living a successful Christian life. It was obvious. I didn't know what I was talking about, and I was the preacher. By God's grace, I learned how to recover my spiritual direction once I drifted off course. And now I do understand how to recover from sin and failure. That's why we push you to constantly rebound. When you know you've sinned, when you know you've committed a sin, you know you failed, rebound. 1 John 1:9. And that's the key to being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the key to changing America's direction is to put people in the pulpit, pastors, who know what they're talking about. No religious performers who use emotional appeals hoping to reach individuals. If you want to know, and this is a very good question, I don't know if you want to try it or not, but if you want to know what your pastor believes, you can ask him one simple question. Here's the question. It's a simple question. What must I do to be a good Christian? Why would you want to do that? Well, in 1 John 4:1, the Bible says, beloved, believe it, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God or not, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So that's not a very hard question. What must I do to be a good Christian? And the answer is really simple. You only need two things to execute the Christian life. One is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and the other is the acknowledgement of the Scriptures. Because both have amazing power in your life. In Acts 1:8, the Bible says, you shall receive power. Dunamis, we get a word dynamite from that. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, even in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Samaria was a part of town nobody wanted to go into. And when people become filled with the Holy Spirit will use them as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. And that's my job and your job, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, to replicate his life, reproduce Christ in our thinking, so that we are thinking divine viewpoint. So the Holy Spirit is the power we need to live the Christian life. But you also need the power of the Scriptures. And so in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So what is powerful? The Word of God. Where do we get our power? From the Holy Spirit. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you would have no spiritual power. Likewise, without the knowledge of the Scriptures, you would have no wisdom or understanding of what God's plan is. Now, let's back up just a minute. Where does this Holy Spirit come from? Well, remember, when you got saved, whatever day it was, maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. It's not necessary you remember exactly when it happened. But if it did happen, that's the point. You have believed in Christ, and when you believed in him, listen to Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, that's the gospel of your salvation, it says, in whom after that you believed, that's getting saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit was placed into your life the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. He made your human spirit come alive so that you could have fellowship with God, and he's there to coach you and mentor you and direct you. That's his job. And we have three particular mandates in the Bible in regards to the Holy Spirit's ministry. Every pastor should teach these to their Christians. Without understanding this, all you got to have is ritual without reality. They may say nice words like, God bless you, brother, and praise the Lord, sister, and hallelujah, cousin. But if you don't understand what you're talking about, you're just having ritual without reality. And that's what religion is, ritual without reality sometimes. It has to be the reality of what it's all about. So here's the first one, the first mandate in regards to the Holy Spirit. Write it down, remember it. Ephesians 5:18. Paul wrote, do not be drunk with wine because of excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's not asking, that's telling you. It is my job and your job for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are not to be filled with the flesh. We have two enemies, you know, the flesh and the spirit. So the Bible clearly says the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the spirit, and they're contrary one to the other. And you have to make a decision every day when you get up. Am I going to walk in the filling of the Spirit? Or am I going to let my flesh take over and I'm going to live under the control of my flesh? Right now, as you're listening to me, maybe driving your car, maybe sitting at home and listening to your radio, maybe on a podcast. By the way, we just passed 2 million downloads on our podcast program. Wherever you are either filled with the Spirit or you are under control of your flesh. There's no in between. Either you're in fellowship with God or you're out of fellowship with God. So the first one is about being in fellowship with God. Be filled with the Spirit. And then here's another mandate, another command from the Apostle Paul. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the day the Lord Jesus Christ takes you to heaven, at the exit resurrection, which we call the rapture of the church. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit of God. One of them is quench means to shut off the fire, shut off the power. If you don't understand these three simple verses, there will never, ever, ever be a spiritual renewal in America. Well, mostly because prayers won't be answered. People can pray all they want to, but they don't know how to pray. It's not going to work. These three mandates must be understood if you want to have a renewal in America. Does your church teach this? I'm asking you now. Think about it. Does your church teach this? Does your pastor explain these things to you? I mean, if you want to go into any Christian bookstore and pick up the latest seller Christian book, and it's sometimes it's pitiful what's there. But if you go in and pick these up and look at them, you're probably not going to find anywhere that the author tells you you must be filled with the Holy Spirit, because most authors never even mention it. Every one of our books, it's right off the bat, right off the first page, If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to get any spiritual phenomena out of this book. Because it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you these things. So what about it? Does your church teach this? Does your church teach the filling of the Spirit? Does your church teach you not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God and don't quench the Holy Spirit of God? After a national revival, the new converts must get into a local church, one that teaches the Bible in depth. Listen to Ezekiel 22:30. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I could not find one." That's a sad state of affairs. No pastors, no communicators who would stand in the gap for God. Why was that so? Or why is it so hard today to find a well-qualified pastor who will teach in depth, line upon line, precept upon precept? I think the reason is because Satan has done a masterful job. He's really done a job on the church today, because many churches are like many Disney worlds. Fun and games for the kiddos, entertainments for the adults, trips here, trips there, go here, go there. Sadly, so many believers don't even come to church to learn the Bible. They come for the fellowship. They come for the worship experience, which in reality, most of the time, is no worship at all. If the pastor only has about 20 minutes to teach the Bible, after all the other preliminaries, after all the fussing over who's going to sing the special and all this other stuff, the offertory and whatever else is going on, it's almost impossible for him to have any time to teach. I mean, look at the logistics here. It's impossible for him to feed you a gourmet meal of divine truth if he doesn't have time to prepare the meal. So maybe he's going to get to teach you 30 minutes on Sunday morning, and then maybe 30 minutes on Wednesday night, if he does teach you. Between Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that's about 90 minutes a week. By illustration, if you send your child to the first grade, and they only get 90 minutes of teaching a week, they will never, ever graduate from the first grade. You can understand that. If you want to have an effective, impactful Christian life, you better learn how to do the right thing in the right way. It's not about you getting a book of motivation, inspiration, buy it at the bookstore so you can read your morning devotional. That's not how you grow. It's wonderful that you do that. I hope you will do that. But it's that pastor's job to get into the Scriptures and teach it to you line upon line, precept upon precept. You're not supposed to teach yourself. Your Bible is a textbook. It's not supposed to, you know, if I gave you an algebra textbook and said, teach yourself, you'd never learn it. Same thing with the Bible. I'm glad you read your Bible. I know the Holy Spirit will use it to speak to you, but you've got to have a pastor that can teach it to you and break it down so you don't misunderstand what you're reading. Because that's what happens a lot of times. People take things out of context. Next thing you know, they're teaching something that's not even true. So remember, at any time in your life, this day, today, this Sunday, you're either going to be in fellowship with God, under control of the Holy Spirit, or you're going to be out of fellowship with God, under control of your sin nature. What a sad state of affair to have a church house full of people out of fellowship because they have unconfessed sin in their life. There can never be a spiritual renewal in America until pastors teach truth, until we learn how to pray effective prayers, until we learn how to live the Christian life on a daily basis. And forget the emotions that go with this stuff today, trying to sell books, sell music, whatever you're trying to push. It has to be teaching from the pulpit. There have to be men that are willing to risk their career to stand up and teach the Bible. Because I'll tell you what, when a man decides to stand up and start teaching the Bible, he's probably going to get fired. Because they want him to come shake and glad hand and go to the hospital and visit people and pray with people and come over here and come over there. He doesn't have time to study and teach. When he tries to study and teach, they're not going to like it. I know churches where they have been let go, pastors have been let go because they talk too much. And it's never impossible. It's impossible to teach too much. Because this is what God uses for you to grow. If you're a pastor, listen to me. Get in the pulpit and teach the Bible. Line upon line, word upon word, precept upon precept. Okay? Galatians 5:17 teaches us the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and they are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. This is the battle that goes on in your life every day. You want to know why you do stupid things? Sometimes you feel like a nut, and sometimes you don't. It's because you have that sin nature inside of you, and you will always have it until you leave this body and get that resurrection body, and you will not have a sin nature in heaven. That thing will be gone. But right now, it's the cancer that lives in you. It's the sin nature. It came from Adam. Adam's original sin was imputed to us. And that's the battle we face every day. Sometimes you do what's right. Sometimes you do what's wrong. You know why? Because God gave you volition. He gave you the choice. You can choose. You can choose to execute God's plan, or you can choose to do what you want to do. So many believers choose not to learn, not to grow, not to study. They're busy. They got careers. They got jobs. They got children. They got hobbies. They got whatever they're doing. They don't have time. I know many, many, many people that spend time every day listening to the teaching of the Word of God. I know many pastors who teach the Bible on a consistent basis so that you can study every day. There's resources are available so that you can take in the Word of God every day. My own pastor has been teaching the book of Philippians now for quite a while, line upon line, word upon word, precept upon precept. Hundreds of hours plotting through Philippians, learning it, applying it, and glorifying God as a result of it. I'm very thankful for that, because Satan works very hard to confuse believers in regard to the Holy Spirit's ministry. So unless this doctrine is taught, and taught correctly, and understood, there will never be a spiritual revival. You hear me? Unless it's taught, and taught accurately, there will never be a spiritual revival. We need a spiritual renewal. We need believers to be renewed spiritually, and we need unbelievers to get saved. That's a revival, and then we need a spiritual renewal on top of that. So, good intentions are well-meaning, but they're unacceptable to God. And where do you find that in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15? It's called wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. Just think of the many things you've done in regards to God, and then when the judgment seat of Christ comes, you find out you did it for nothing. Just like it's fire material, because you did it in the energy of your flesh. You did a good deed, but you did it in the wrong way. A national spiritual renewal must start with you. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you hear that? Come unto me. He offers you a wonderful way to live. Not only does he provide eternal life through his sacrifice for us on the cross, but he also offers a life of happiness and security, as well as rest in your soul. That rest is peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. As a child of God, you have access to his throne by prayer. Listen to Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know us not. You must remember that two things are necessary for effective prayer. First, you've got to be saved, a member of the royal family of God. And secondly, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit, because unconfessed sin will block your prayer. In Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Spiritually mature believers know how to pray, and they get answers. Are your prayers being heard, and are they being answered? I trust that's true. And I trust you're part of that national spiritual renewal that we desperately need. I have a bookmark you might want to order that identifies several reasons prayers are not answered. You can go to our website and order it. 10 reasons God doesn't answer certain prayers. All right? I hope you've enjoyed this. I hope it's been a challenge to you. I want to see a spiritual renewal in America, beginning with a revival that sweeps this country and millions coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional.